So today's message is entitled, What Do You Get Then? What Do You Get? 2nd of January, first Sunday in 2022. And Christmas is now behind us, you might say, and 2022 is right in front of us. And many people will be anxious about whether things will get better or things will get worse in the next few months. And no one really knows how it's going to turn out. A bit like marriage vows, you might say. For richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others for as long as we both may live. Nobody knows which way it's going to go. Depending on how your current relationship with your life partner is faring, I guess you could think about those vows right now in a variety of different ways. Are you getting sicker? Are you in health? Is it getting better? Is it getting worse? Are you getting richer? Are you getting poorer? Are you in equilibrium? Are you tempted? But we have another life partner, don't we? One who will certainly keep his part of the promise. And whether we slip and fall, whether we lose heart, whether we become depressed, whether we feel worn out, if we suffer illness or poverty, sadness or grief, whatever this world is about or is throwing at us right now, God's promises are still yes and amen in Christ Jesus, so long as we stay within Christ Jesus and his will. And when things get rough or painful, we are still more than welcome to tell him about it. And he's always ready to listen and to give very sound and loving advice. Now, ironically, this is not the way I thought this message would develop. It was not my intention to start this message in this way. But once I started, I thought, the Lord is calling me to do this for a reason. I don't know what it is. So I just carried on. So this is not the way I thought it would develop, but maybe there's a reason. So I'll carry on. Jesus said, didn't he, in Matthew 11:28, he said, "Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." That's what you do when you're weary and you're burdened. Jesus says, "Come to me." And that if you know that is true, and you still feel like you need relief from a heavy burden, or you feel tired out, think right now, think very carefully, think about whether you have actually complied with Jesus' offer. He said, "Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Do you think you've done that? Have I done that? Because that's the problem with the written word. The written word, we can know it, we can perhaps even recite it, quote it, use it in conversations. But putting it into action, well, that's often easier said than done. And we can fool ourselves into thinking we've done it. But when you think very carefully, did you go to Jesus when you were weary and burdened? And if you did, how did you do that? When did you do that? "And I will give you rest." Did he give you rest? Did he answer your prayer in your heart? He may not have answered it immediately, but did he answer your prayer in your heart? Do you know you've been heard? James 1, 22 to 25, and we often say that do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man or a woman who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. In other words, there was no point in looking in the mirror if you haven't actually learned anything from it. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. You'll be blessed in what you do if you do what you've read and been told to do. That's what it basically says. So that was the part of the sermon that I never intended to write at all. So let's get back to the title. What did you get? This kind of question is usually fired at younger people straight after Christmas, isn't it? What did Father Christmas bring you? What did you get from Santa? Or whatever you refer to the guy in the red suit and the beard as. I'm guessing that most of us will be able to remember what we got for this Christmas, this year. All right, it doesn't take a massive amount of memory power to remember what happened a few days ago. Although the older you get it gets harder. Immediate memory suffers, whereas long-term memory sticks. But can you remember what you got last year? Can you remember the year, what you got the year before? Or 5 years ago? What's happened to those things? Can you remember? Material gifts, unless they're exceptional, have this terrible habit of wearing out, breaking down, going rusty, going out of fashion, fading, shrinking, or even getting lost or given away through lack of use. And other things as well, they just go away into insignificance somewhere, or into the garage, or into the shed. Or so what makes something a good gift? 1 Titus 4, 4-5, for everything that God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Everything God created is good. 2 Corinthians 9, 6-11. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Now it seems to me that even the smallest, least expensive gift can have an amazing impact on someone if it's given cheerfully and sent with love and thoughtfulness. And we all know, don't we, that the center of the real meaning of Christmas is, as we already know, the birth of Jesus. Maybe the giving and receiving of gifts came from the gifts that were presented by the wise men, possibly between years 1 and 2 of Jesus' birth. And nowadays, perhaps, we interpret that as the interpret of giving gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We translate that into giving jewelry or perfume and soaps and things like that. But that was what the wise men brought and handed over to the parents of Jesus. They didn't hand them to Jesus because he was a baby, wasn't he? Very unlikely to have been presented to a 1 or 2 year old, and certainly not of any immediate use for that baby. But it was acceptable because it was given in faith and in love and respect. Now, what God the Father gave us, on the other hand, was of course his Son. And what the Son eventually gave us was eternal life, hope, peace, and of course the forgiveness of our sins. An acceptable gift if you can receive it. I want to share a piece of scripture with you that I find quite amazing. It's from John 6, verses 1 to 13. It's about the loaves and the fishes. Now Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs that he had performed on the sick. And then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. And when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to even have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." And since there was plenty of grass in that place and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them, Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Now, this is the only account of this miracle that I've found which explains where the loaves and the fishes actually came from. They're in the other accounts, but in John, he makes a point of saying where they came from. Now, think about this. If you had been that boy, maybe sent off by your mum or with your mum with a packed lunch, would you have handed it over to feed a crowd that looked like 5,000? With the possibility, in the natural, that you'd end up with nothing or just a bit? Would you have handed that over? And the amazing thing for me is that, was that boy the only person in the crowd of about 5,000 men, so it's more than 5,000, that was willing to cheerfully hand it over to Jesus and his disciples? You're not telling me there was only, 5 loaves, 2 fish, or vice versa? Yeah, 5 loaves, 2 fish, in a crowd that big. There may have been more than just this boy, but perhaps he was the one of very few people who were willing to hand it over. Young and innocent. And I can identify with that way of thinking, because I remember when I was much younger than I am now, that I had that attitude. If I've got something, I'm going to feed me first. And if I've got any left, then I'll consider giving it to you. And so, because this young boy was willing to hand over to Jesus what he had in his possession, He not only gets mentioned in Scripture, but also gets to witness a miracle that otherwise might never have happened. And I dare say he got fed as well. Now this is where I want to bring this concept of giving cheerfully and not reluctantly into the life of people in the church. And before you groan and switch off thinking that I'm going to talk about financial giving or tithing, I'm not. Well, not on this occasion anyway. No, what I want to share with you is this. Now you might think this is strange, insignificant, may not make any sense to you, but this is the way it is. No, I want to share this with you. I was really blessed recently by a small handful of people in this fellowship, in this church, who took a risk, and stepped out in faith. They might have been, you know, they might have been relatively small things from your point of view, but it really blessed me, and I believe it blessed others too. They didn't give me a gift per se at Christmas, but in a way, at least the gift wasn't directed at me. I was blessed anyway, and this is what I mean. I think it's because these people gave something to God. They took a step in faith. 1 Corinthians 14:26. What then shall we say, brothers, when you come together? Everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. And all of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. You see, when people decide to step out in faith, it makes a difference. And over Christmas, the carol service, Christmas Day, etc., we had people who were prepared to read Scripture openly. We had people who were willing to play musical instruments. We had people who were willing to sing unaccompanied. And to be honest, doing things that ought to be the norm in church. It shouldn't be one man or two people at the front. It should be all it says, that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14. When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation of a tongue. All these must be done for the strengthening of the church. And that's why I was blessed. Not because it lightened my load, but because these people were giving cheerfully, not to me, but to God. But somehow, like the loaves and the fishes, I got blessed too, to the point where I'm talking about it. Otherwise you might not know. A bit like the boy with the loaves and the fishes. He was willing to hand over something which to some people there might have looked pathetically small and insignificant. But through the eyes of Jesus, showed terrific faith and generosity. And through that, he was able to bless around 5,000 people. There's a principle here, all through that one gift. A principle. Go back to 1 Titus 4, 4-5 again. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and by prayer. You know, God created both the fish and the grain that made those barley loaves. They were good gifts, and they were received with thanksgiving and prayer, because God, Jesus, probably prayed over them and thanked the Father in heaven for them, and then the blessing flowed. On this occasion, giving Jesus barley loaves and fishes was a good idea and a good gift, the kind of thing that he could bless and multiply. Now God not only gives good material, edible gifts, he also gives spiritual gifts through the Holy Spirit. And these also were given in order that they should be shared with other people. not to be hogged or hidden away or ashamed of, gathering dust, like some of the gifts that we have lost and put in the cupboard somewhere or in the garage, but brought out into the open for the edification of the church body. Yes, that's us. We are the church body. Right, long piece of scripture coming up, 1 Corinthians 14, 1 to 20. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Nothing wrong with that. You're told to eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? And even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or the harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? And so it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You would just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, and yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, well, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. And since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. Now, for this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you're praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand or among the inquirers say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you're saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. Long piece of scripture, but worth chewing over. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. So I ask you then, what did you get? What did you get from God? I'm not necessarily talking about this Christmas or the one before or 5 years ago, but if you were born again, it's very likely that you received a spiritual gift. And that spiritual gift was intended to be shared with other people for the strengthening of the church. Because we just read that. And if you did get something, don't you think that you should be sharing it? If you don't know what it is, if you can't say that you believe you have a gift of this, that, or the other, well, you should ask God and ask the church. Do you think that God's church is going to grow without using your gifts? And I'm not necessarily just talking about spiritual gifts now. I'm talking about whatever gifts you have, whether it be musical or the ability to stand and speak, project your voice, or speak quietly, or pray quietly, or come alongside somebody, put your arm around somebody, listen to somebody, spend time with people. Whatever it is, you receive something. You got something. Otherwise, you'd just be as if you hadn't been born again, wouldn't you? You'd be the same as pre-saved days. So is God's church going to grow without you and me using our gifts? I don't think so. I don't think it's going to grow very efficiently or very quickly. You'd have little spurts here and there. So what did you get? Are you keeping it a secret? Do you know what it is, but you won't tell anybody else? Or has nobody ever told you what they believe you've got? Or are you just refusing to share that gift? Are you keeping your loaves and fishes to yourself? I'll let you ruminate, if that's the right word, or cogitate over those thoughts, because I believe there's more than meets the eye in this church. Father, we thank you that you are the giver of good gifts, and the best gift of all is Jesus, and that is a gift which does not grow old or rusty or insignificant. It's a timeless, perfect gift which will hopefully be valuable to us all the days of our lives and beyond. So Lord, bless this message, I pray, into the hearts of those who you are speaking to. Amen.